That was a fun tune to listen to, but if you really focused on the message, do we really mean it? Do we really mean it? I saw Rhonda's songs, what she was going to sing. I've never heard this song before. And many of Rhonda's songs, I mean, I think she's very professional about it, but I think she makes fun of me because of all the songs she brings that I haven't sang. And if you know anything about me, my wife could tell you, a lot of the songs that I say I've never heard before, I've probably sung about 20 times. But with that song, what we just prayed, are you sure? Are you sure? Because church, sometimes the way we live our lives just doesn't reflect that. But what we're going to read today in Acts 2, it's powerful. And I tell you, it's going to challenge some of our understanding of the traditions that we know of the church. It's going to challenge some of the traditions that we have even in the denomination. And we should know that Bible trumps denomination. Amen? And so today, what we're going to be talking about, there's a lot of theology here. We're going to be talking about dispensations. We're going to be talking about feasts. We're going to be talking about things that are completely beyond our understanding. But they're in Scripture, and as we go book for book, there is not one verse that we will run away from. And we will look at, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will come today and give us an understanding of these things that are true in His Word. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, if you're a guest with us, we'll catch you up. We're 3 weeks. 3 weeks ago, we've started a brand new beginning. And this new beginning started with where we met for four days, and we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, saying that we want Jesus Christ to be the foundation of who we are and who we will always be. And then last week we looked at Acts 1, or specifically the second half of Acts 1. We called it the first business meeting, but we saw that where the foundation of the Spirit. It was being laid. New Beginning Success, the foundation, is what it was titled. And we saw that the apostles, first they were obedient. Next, that they were willing to wait on the Holy Spirit and not take things into their own hands. And then next we saw that they were unified. There's unity, not in that they all got along, but because we saw when we broke down that word in the Greek, there was one passion, and that one passion was Jesus Christ. They were devoted to prayer, and it was nothing about them. It was all about Jesus Christ. And then they were fervent. They were devoted to prayer. This was the foundation of the Holy Spirit moving in the way that we're going to see today. What we talked about on Wednesday night, we saw that we read in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." I tell you, Christ has offered Himself as the life and as the power to be obedient, to be holy, and nothing less than Christ's own perfect example should ever satisfy our holy ambition. Anything that we desire, it is Christ, and it is Christ alone. And if this activity that we do every week at this same time every week becomes a leisure time, or just becomes something that we simply do, folks, we've missed it. Missed it. There is so much more to being the church than what we've ever begun to embark on. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Let's look at Acts 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 13. This is if you're one that, like me, I'm glad I get to stand, because if I was out there, my wife would be having to nudge me. Because if I sit for any length of period, I seem to nod off. If you're one that's like me, feel free to stand. You don't want to miss the Word of God. You do not want to miss what He has to say for us today. Let's read Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, the Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we read your word, as we now begin to discuss your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open up our minds, our hearts, our eyes, and our ears to what you would have to say to a passage that is different than what we are used to. May our traditions pass away, and may, Lord, you do whatever it takes to put us in a position where your Holy Spirit can move among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we see here in Acts, it's something that we read and we're like, "Wow, that was great," and this is the early church, this is that, but this is the birth of the church. And the Holy Spirit that we see today, it was promised and it was fulfilled, and we're going to see a bunch of different things, how we are still this church today. We are still this church. And you'll look on your listening outline, you'll notice that it is blank. There is many, many things that are in this sermon today, and I was not about to hone in three or four things for you to fill in a blank for. So feel free to fill up the notes. Feel free that let's get together and talk about it later. Get with each other and talk about it. Do whatever it takes, because this is important. This is what we're talking about is new beginning power. New beginning power, and it is the Holy Spirit. And if there was a point that was on your listening outline today, the first would be the church is supernatural. The church is supernatural. Now, what supernatural means, the definition of it, is of or relating to an order of existence beyond the visible, observable universe, especially of or relating to God or a god, a demigod, a spirit or devil. It also means departing from what is usual or normal, especially so as to appear to transcend the laws of nature. Supernatural is beyond us. It's beyond our explanations, beyond our understanding. It is something that is in the spirit, and it is beyond our physical. And that's probably one of the biggest challenges that humans have today is trying to put the context of our great and mighty God into our own physical understanding. And here we're seeing that it is supernatural. And in the definition, it included even things on the supernatural side that are evil. You realize that we are supernaturally in a battle of good and evil. That's how it started. Genesis 1, he created everything perfect, but by Genesis 3, everything was no longer perfect. Sin had entered the world, and there was division between God and man. And it's because there was a supernatural power. His name is Satan. He is the devil. He is the father of all lies, and he has demons that followed him when he was cast out of heaven that are still attacking and working actively in this world today. We live and we are the church, us, not this building, never this building. We are supernatural people. We've discussed many times, I believe it was C.S. Lewis' quote, of that we are not bodies with a soul or we could say a spirit, but we are souls with a body. This physical will pass away, and our spirit will reign forever, or live forever with God, or not with God, but we are forever. This is so important. It is my hope that it will begin to break the constructs that we have developed in our mind and in our heart to define what church is. More than a leisure time. More than an activity that we can do. It is who we are. We'll see today. God has a purpose for everything he does. A lot of it we do not understand. If you will, join me in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. We're going to look at verses 6 through 8. Isaiah 55. If you pass Joel, since put your finger there, we'll be there next. Joel can sometimes be difficult to find. Joel 55, verses 6 through 8. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways my ways, declares the Lord." And it goes on just still describing this. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is a God who is intended to be sought and never to be understood, except for that he would allow. But his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And I included verses 6 and 7 because there's a lot going on here, especially with Israel, and he's given them one more warning. If you're in the senior class, you know you're going through Isaiah. There's the warning, then there's judgment, and there's warning, and God begs and seeks us. But here it says, "Seek the Lord while he still may be found." That is true for us today, and you'll see that when we start talking about the dispensations in just a moment. But Psalms 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on our own understanding." I tell you, it's our understanding, church, that serves as an anchor for us many times. Let's go to Joel now. If you will, follow me to Joel. And Joel, we're going to look at chapter 2. We're going to look at only chapter 28. I tell you, this starts to blow the trumpet in Zion. It starts with blow the shofar. And this is, if you have nothing to read this week, today, go and read Joel 2. It's beautiful. But we're going to look at Joel 2:28. Here's the promise of the Spirit. This is way before the early church met here, way before Jesus Christ came. It says, "It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." Here God is telling there is a time. This is the whole context of this being written is a judgment, a call to repentance, of deliverances. And then he's given the promise, "I will send my Spirit upon you." This was a part of God's plan, has always been a part of God's plan. All this whole book that's been written by over 40 authors over 1,500, 1,600 years, and it had all in three different languages, three different continents, it all comes together that reveals God's plan. That's a miracle in itself. And then here it says, he promises the Spirit being poured out. And then if you'll join me in John 16, I'm throwing you guys a loop up there. I didn't give you John 16. I threw it in there, right? I just considered it as we were getting started here. So we're going to go to John 16. If it's not on the screen, it's my fault. And but we're going to John 16, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 15. John 16. And we're going to look at 7 through 15. And we're going to see where the prophet Joel told about the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now we see Jesus speaking of the Spirit in verse 7. And he says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." And he was referring to his death and his resurrection and his ascension. For if I do not go away, the Helper, which we know as the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have, and that's speaking of the supernatural evil ruler, Satan himself, of this world. It's supernatural. Verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All these things, or all things that the Father has, are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Here, Jesus Christ is saying, I'm going away, but it's important. It's better for you because there's the Holy Spirit. We know he is the third in the Trinity, and we won't break that down today. But he is the power of God in our lives. He is Jesus' representative in our lives. He is God with us. I tell you, there is a supernatural of the presence of the Holy Spirit that belongs in his church. But unfortunately, sometimes we can have church and not the Holy Spirit. Again, the church is supernatural. Back to Acts 2. But here we were reading in Acts 2, and it says that it was talking about how the Holy Spirit, the whole place that they were, it says in verse 2, I'm just going to read it instead of trying to paraphrase it to you. And suddenly, and I'm in Acts 2, verse 2, they were in one place. And then suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Church, the church is supernatural. Here we see that the Holy Spirit is represented. He comes like wind. He comes like fire. And this whole the symbolic part of fire, we see the fire first as God in the burning bush. Do you remember that? Moses. So fire is presents divine presence. When the Holy Spirit is with us, there is a divine presence. And Scripture tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Holy Spirit wants to dwell in this temple, in us, not this building. There is a divine presence that are with those who are followers of Christ. That is supernatural. It tells us in Scripture, when we look at remember the story of the Exodus, the Israelites walking through the wilderness, they were led at night by a pillar of fire. Who was leading them? They weren't following a forest fire, but we know it was God. And that in the day he was like a cloud. But here it is supernatural. And then also fire represents purification and sanctification. And so here they've witnessed this divine presence, and they've also experienced this divine just purification, this divine cleansing of their heart, all at the same time. Wow. Many of us, if you can remember your salvation, we all have different experiences, but sometimes it's just radical. It's just radical where the Holy Spirit, there's this divine presence, and then there's this divine cleansing. And it's a feeling like no other. I tell you, when a Holy Spirit fills the believer's heart, he fills them both with power and purity at the same time. Not because we are powerful, not because we are pure, but because of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said that would come, has cleansed us and has filled us. I tell you, I'm going to say it again and many other times, the church is supernatural. You are supernatural. There's a supernatural part to you. Your body will pass away. You don't have to be old. You can happen at any age. This physical, everything you know. Scripture tells us that this earth and everything in it will pass away. But the Word of God, why? Because it is Spirit. It is of God. We see that even Jesus Christ Himself was the Word. And the Word became flesh. And we can. It is supernatural. I don't get it all. Right, you're not supposed to. But you're supposed to seek it and you will grow in it. It is supernatural. We've seen here, it is Spirit. It is fire. It is tongue. Well, what is this tongues? I tell you, Baptists, we don't like to talk about tongues much. We really don't, but we have to because it's here. And we're going through the book of Acts, and we will see it at least four other times. And then we'll have to address it, and what does this mean? We look at this tongues. Was the power in the speaking, or was the power in the hearing? That's something that we don't know. And now let's talk about tongues as we're about to get into it, and we'll leave it, we'll come back to it. It's something that divides denominations, divides churches. Books are written and nobody completely gets it. And so today what we're going to look at Scripture, and we're going to have to look at it from part of a logical point of view, but also through a prayerful point of view. What does this mean? And can we simply dismiss it? Since it is something that deals with the Holy Spirit, I would say let's not dare dismiss it. Let's look at it. What does this mean? And then again, my wife and I, we early in our marriage, we had a discussion about tongues. And we have some folks in our family that are more of a charismatic background. They have tongues, interpretation. And we were visiting churches after I got out of the military. And we just didn't quite understand it. And then Stephanie came up, if tongues is a gift of God, why don't we find it in the Baptist church? And it came to her that it's because, as we know the term, as birds of a feather flock together. Well, guess what? If you're not welcome somewhere, if you're not understood, well, you're going to go to where you are. So is this a gift that we need to consider? I would say so. So here, tongues, we see, and why... And some folks just say, well, it was for then, and we'll deal with that in just a moment, too. But consider what we just read. Here are the apostles. They're in the room. There was others, about 100 and something more other people. And while it's saying that, I don't know if everybody was speaking, but we know that it came upon the apostles. They're sitting there praying. The Holy Spirit comes as a mighty rushing wind, and it's tongues of fire. And they are speaking a language that they don't understand. It is supernatural. The Spirit comes upon them. There is nothing that the apostles are doing to make this happen except to be obedient and to exercise whatever the Spirit is doing. You know what? It's possible they didn't even have a choice. But here the Spirit is working powerfully through them. And so we do know that there is power in the speaking. Now, what has been explained in many cases by many people is that they're speaking actual languages. We see, and I just read, and no matter how, if you have a stutter, no matter how long you prepare on these names, you just get through it the best you can. But we see here there's 15 different nationalities or dialects that are represented in what I just read to you. Now, two of those are pretty much the same dialect. So there's actually 14 different dialects. Now imagine, here are the apostles, they are speaking in this language that they've never known, and all the people are coming to them. It said we just read that they are coming in, the crowd came together. There is one crowd. There is not 14 different crowds to where the one's speaking to the Egyptians, one to the Phrygians, if that was even, I'm messing it up. But you get to the Macedonians and to where they're having 14 little sub parties here, to where they're speaking in a language to where they're understanding it. That's not what it says here. And read it carefully. What it's saying here is that they are speaking and all the people come in one crowd. And they are hearing 14 different representatives of dialect are hearing the things of God being spoken out of these Galileans, out of the one thing that they are saying. Am I making that clear? They are speaking one thing, and 14 different dialects are understanding it in their language. So I'd say there is power in the speaking, and there is power in the hearing. It doesn't say that they are speaking their national language. Now, why logically, let's just consider this. I've been to Ghana, and I had the privilege, I say it was a privilege, it scared me to death, to preach in an African village. And in the Ghanaian dialect, there was a translator there that I would speak, and I would say something long, he would say something short. I would say something short, he would say something long. And so he was good. He was good, and I was impressed by his academic ability to translate the English into the African dialect. When we went to Quebec, Lynn could speak some, I say Lynn and I point right to you. I'm sorry. Lynn could speak some French too, very little, but Aaron could speak a lot more French. Casey could speak some French. I was impressed by their academic ability to help me out. Now, Francois, which I meant to tell you this morning, that they have actually started a church. I'll tell you more about that next week. But here we were English and we were doing a work, and he was translating the English into the French, or actually he was translating the French into the English. Now, I was impressed and I appreciated his academic ability to translate between these two languages. But I wasn't amazed. Think about it. I wasn't astonished. I wasn't perplexed. I was perplexed because I didn't understand what was being said. But there was nothing perplexing about what they were doing. They were simply, they had learned the language, and they were simply using their academic ability to translate it. There was nothing miraculous that happened. I didn't go to a French-speaking country, and all of a sudden they say something to me, and then Casey said, oh, this is what they said, and she had never learned French. No, that would have been a miracle. That would have been impressive. That would have been astonishing and exciting. But no, people had simply learned two languages, sometimes three. Sometimes more, because they are smart. But here we see these apostles are sitting in a room. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, fills them with His Spirit, and then there comes in like a mighty rushing wind, and it gives them tongues of fire, and they're out speaking something that is supernatural, and 14 different dialects are understanding the message of God through the one thing being spoken. That is astonishing. That is perplexed. Listen, they were said that they were amazed. I see that in verse 12. They were amazed. They were perplexed. We even see that above, that they were bewildered. That they were bewildered. This kind of reaction doesn't come from somebody simply speaking your language. Maybe you know, maybe y'all know something. Stephanie started speaking to me in French, I'd be a little amazed. I'd be bewildered about, when did you learn that? But no, there is something supernatural. There is something powerful. There is something more than our understanding that is going on here. And as Baptists, we cannot simply dismiss it. It's only logical. It only makes sense. Read it, read it, read it. Not because it's my idea, not because of what. Read it yourself. It only makes sense. Why would they be bewildered? Why would they be astonished? Why would they be amazed? Why would they be perplexed? Unless it was something truly amazing. It's supernatural. The power is in the speaking, and the power is in the hearing. We're going to leave tongues for a minute. I'll tell you, the church. We said first, the church is supernatural. If I was going to make a second point for you, if you haven't already filled up your page, I would say the church is God's plan. The church is God's plan, and I hope you're really getting the church is God's supernatural plan. And we're going to, it happened at a certain time. It happened at Pentecost, and that has meaning. I tell you, everything that's in God's Word has meaning of some sort, and some more than others, and this has great meaning in this Pentecost. Now, what the significance here, and we're not going to go into Leviticus 23, write that down if you're taking notes, because I want you to read that, because there it has all the feasts, all the appointed times for the Jewish people. That would be a great study for us to do, maybe on a Wednesday night or at a different time, to explore the Jewish feast. Why? Because they have significance in the life of God's people. You know, and when I was writing these notes, I first started off with Christianity is supernatural. And then I just wrestled with that term, because Christianity is like it's an option. It's a segment. It's something that we do as people in a life. You realize that Christianity isn't just one religion. It is the religion. Everything else is false. It's that we are either Christ followers or we're not. And that's it. It's clearly, it's a separation. It doesn't matter what you say. Lonnie, that is hate speech. What? Did I tell you that we're separated from a loving God? And he sent his son to die for your sins? And through that love, you can have eternal life? That's hate speech? I'm sorry, friend. Well, no, it's discrimination. I'm not the discriminator. I'm telling you about the one that will on judgment day. He will discriminate, and you are either going into eternal life or you're going to eternal death. Oh, are we prepared to share that in times that may be difficult? But if we go through just real quick, this is a quick lesson on the feast. We know there are seven significant appointed times or significant feast, and you're going to get not even the nutshell. You're going to get to smell the nut. But we know there's Passover, and we know that Passover pointed to the Messiah as the Passover lamb. And again, this all goes Leviticus 23. You ought to read through that, and it branches out into different things. That Passover is connected to the feast of the unleavened bread. It actually kind of sums it all up. But the unleavened bread points to the Messiah's sinless life and making him a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And then we see the feast of the first fruits, where it points to the Messiah's resurrection, and Jesus Christ is actually the first fruit of those who are righteous. He is the first fruit of, I guess we could say, the church. Then and then here we come to where it is also known as the Festival of the Weeks, or Festival of Weeks. It's also called the Pentecost, and Pentecost comes from a word that means 50 or 50 days, is because Passover has happened, and there's been seven Sabbaths that have happened. 7 times 7 is 49, and this happens the day after the seventh Sabbath. So there have been 50 days that have passed from the beginning of the unleavened bread to the appointed of this. So this Pentecost here, it is the day actually that the church was established. We ought to look into that. We ought to celebrate that. That's important. It is significant because it's part of God's plan. And what it says here is that all these feasts are representative of God's history, of God's plan. And so this was in place and has been fulfilled again by Christ. Here the Holy Spirit has fulfilled this. Where now it's moved from the Jews to now both Gentile and Jew can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll see a whole lot more of that as we go through the book of Acts. But here, the kingdom of God has been introduced in what we know as the church age. And we'll see that in just a second. But the church was actually established on this day, the day that God poured out His Spirit. This is the first day of our ancestral, I guess we could say, brothers and sisters when the church began. And here, in part of the Pentecost, part of the harvest that came in, we're going to see next week and the week after where 3,000 souls came to Christ on this day with Peter's great sermon that we'll look at. And it's a fulfillment of Scripture. Feasts that have not been fulfilled yet what some scholars say is the Feast of Trumpets, which is the first of the fall feasts, and many begin or believe that this it will be fulfilled at the rapture of the church. And then there's the Day of Atonement, which many believe that this prophetically points to the day of the second coming of Jesus Christ. These last two have yet to happen. And then the final is the Feast of the Tabernacle, the Feast of Booths, where this day represents when God will once again tabernacle. He will walk with us. He will dwell with us. And we will be His people when He comes and He reigns over the world and all that is in it. I tell you, the church is supernatural. The church is part of God's plan. None of this has happened by accident. None of it. And then what we're going to see next is the church's time is now. The church's time is now. And here we read through here, and what's so significant about this Pentecost, this is the beginning of a new age. A beginning of a new age. And this is probably maybe something that you haven't heard and we can sit down, maybe have a class about, or we can do some studying on your own. Again, you're going to get just a smell of the nut here of what dispensations are. And some people call themselves dispensationalists. Some people call themselves... we're not about that. We're not about that today. We're about there is something significant happening in Acts 2, verse 1 through 13, where the Holy Spirit is beginning a new age. In the beginning, the church, what we are, is being born on this day. We see here, it's a sign of a new epoch. Now here, and let's just go through the dispensations. This is some theology stuff, but it's good to know because it tells us how significant this point is. There's a first dispensation, which is the dispensation of innocence. That's at the creation where everything was created perfect. Second dispensation is the dispensation of conscience. And this is with the time of Adam and Eve's of their conviction, of their being cast out of the garden, and then Noah's, the time of the flood. The third dispensation is then the dispensation of human government, and that happens when God destroyed all life except for Noah's family, and then he built community, built people after that. The fifth the fourth dispensation is the dispensation of promise, which starts with the call of Abraham, and we see that promise, and that promise of the Holy Land, of building the people, and we see that continued through his son Isaac, through Jacob, and we see it fulfilled later on, and we see it fulfilled with Moses, and then with Joshua got to actually experience and lead the people into that. This is all good stuff. You know, this isn't one novel. You know, this is a collection of 66 books, like I said, that have been just put together by so many different people. This is God's got a plan. He's got a plan, and he's putting it all together, and he's revealing it here. And then the fifth dispensation that we see is the dispensation of the law. We see it in Exodus 19 and 23, where something very similar to what we see in Acts 2 happens, where the people are gathered at the foot of the mountain of Mount Sinai, and there is shaking. They said it was like sounds of thunder, sounds of trumpets, where God through, and there's fire involved, and where God is beginning this new dispensation, this new time, the time of the law, where it happened from the time of the Exodus to the death of Christ. And so here, this is the beginning of something new, and this sixth dispensation is one that we now live, is the dispensation of grace. Dispensation of grace. It began with the new covenant of Christ's blood. And this dispensation of grace, you may have heard it as the age of grace or also as the church age. It starts with the death of Christ and it ends with the rapture of the church, and the rapture of the church has not happened. We are in the church age. We are part of God's plan. He has given us a task. We see that in Acts 1:8. We saw that 2-3 weeks ago, where we are to be his witnesses. We are to be responsible. We are supposed to be intentionally seeking him and intentionally going out through the world, and everybody that is within our reach, we are to be intentionally sharing the gospel with them. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there is the church and there is the those who are not in the church, those that who are lost. There is the dead. Do you get it? Do you get it? This is important. You are important. We are important. We are part of God's plan. And if we're not going to do it, then there's nobody else that is. Well, I take that back. He will raise up somebody to do it, if we grieve him. This dispensation was worldwide. And our responsibility to this time, that this dispensation of grace, is to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then to extend his kingdom and to extend his grace. Folks, our mission isn't just made up because it sounds good. Our mission is what it is because it's important. Our mission is because it is God's plan. So in this dispensation, the Holy Spirit indwells believers as the comforter, as we just read. And it's a dispensation that so far has lasted 2,000 years, and we don't know when it will end. Jesus himself, he said that he doesn't know, only the Father knows. But he tells us, when we were reading through the Gospels, it was like, be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. We do know that at the end of this, there will be a rapture of born-again believers. There is heaven. Then following the rapture, there will be judgment. And then there will be only one other dispensation. And the dispensation at this is the millennial kingdom of Christ. It will last for 1,000 years as Christ himself rules the earth. And then there will be a time where the old earth is destroyed by fire, and there is a new heaven and a new earth. And we see that in Revelation 21 and 22. Write it down and read it. It's good. This is it. This is it. We are the ones that are responsible for extending the grace of Jesus Christ, the church. Now, what about tongues? You know, we've heard, and let's read 1 1 Corinthians 13:8. 1 Corinthians 13:8. In 1 Corinthians, as I'm in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13:8 said, and this is, we love this, we read this at weddings, it's a great passage. It says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. So many come and they say, we use this passage as saying, well, gifts of prophecy are done away with. And gifts of tongues are done away with. Let's read one more thing, if we may. Let's read, and we're in the similar spot, 1 Corinthians 14. Would you believe I did not write down? I gave it to you, though, didn't I? We're at 14:26. Good. I gave it to them, but I didn't write it in my own notes. This is the instructions. We're going to read through 33. The instructions that Paul is giving the church concerning this gift of tongues that we don't understand. And I don't say that as a dig. I don't have the gift of tongues. I don't have the gift of interpretation. I don't understand it. But I have to deal with it. And so we're looking at it here. What does it mean to those that don't understand it? And verse 26, it says, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, that's what we're talking about, has an interpretation which must go with the tongue. Let all things be done for edification. Edification of what? Edification of God and edification of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or three, or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you must call all prophecy one by one, so that all may learn and may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So here we see Paul speaking of this gift. Earlier in this passage, we'll even see a heading that I have in my scripture, that prophecy is a spiritual gift. Now here he's giving his instructions for tongues. And he says that in tongues must have interpretation. And he's given instructions for how to use prophecy, the spiritual gift of prophecy. Now, so here he's given instructions, and it edifies the church, and it edifies Christ. But then we see in 13:8 that these gifts are done away. Now when I read that and I consider the dispensations that I just shared with you, it only makes sense to me that they will be done away with at the end of this age. That is something that no scholar can answer. No Bible theologian, anybody who would write a book cannot answer. And we cannot base it alone on that scripture by itself, that they have already passed away. We cannot simply dismiss our other brothers and sisters who exercise the spiritual gift because we don't understand it and say that scripture has passed away. It says love never fails. Why does love never fail? Well, we know in 1 John that we know that God is what? Love. Love is going to end. There's going to be a time when the church age ends and the millennial time comes, and God will reign the earth. Love will reign because He is love. And the church, the gifts that we have, will no longer matter. So it only makes sense to me when I read that it will end when this dispensation, when this age ends, when the rapture comes and Jesus Christ comes and gets His people, and we won't even go into all the different theology about the rapture and different things, but when we are face to face and the church is no longer needed because God says it is done and it is my time now. And we can read in Matthew 24, there's fire in that as well. And it is going to be a purifying fire. We can't ignore this. We can't say it's done. We can't limit the Spirit because we don't understand it. However, whatever you take from this and all that, we talked about a lot of stuff. If this was a seminary, I mean, we could cover all this in the seminary class for the whole semester. But the main miracle is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, there were things that were beyond our abilities, things that were beyond our understanding that took place in the life of the church. And the reason that it took place was to draw people to God and was to glorify God and was to extend His kingdom. Anything, yeah, man can get in anything. We've seen that here. Man can mess up anything. And what the test of everything is, does it line up with God's Word? Now the application of this, and just we're wrapping it up here. We cannot engineer the things of the Holy Spirit as His church. We can't manipulate it. We can't. We've read about how Wes and I were talking this week about how they've done psychological studies where even singers know what key to use and how to use lights and smoke and different things to make people feel as if they have worshipped or as they've been emotionally driven. We can't engineer the Holy Spirit. We can't. And it's something that we've seen from what we've read in Acts 1 that is something that God bestows on people when they are hungry and they are thirsting for Jesus Christ. And church, we're not going to experience this power. We're not going to experience this until we're in one accord, till we are in one passion, seeking Jesus Christ, and it is no longer about us. It's no longer about what we want to do. It's not we will leave if we don't get our way. It's not anything about it. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. That's when the Holy Spirit can move among us. I tell you, we got to have a high view of God. We cannot limit God to what we know that happens in this facility. We can't limit God to that. We can't limit God to our own lives. I tell you, in some circles, maybe even in our own circle that we live in, God's been abridged, He's been modified, He's been edited, He's been changed, He's been amended until He no longer appears to be the God that He really is. We can't control Him. We can't try to put Him into our thoughts. When we do, we no longer have the boundless confidence that we can have in Him. I tell you, the application of this, if we're guilty of this confidence in His character, I mean, we can even argue that, have we ever had it? Have we ever known it? But it's a time to repent. Have we mistreated the Holy Spirit? Have we maybe, not on purpose, maybe out of misunderstanding, maybe out of ignorance, maybe out of our attitude, our thoughts, our neglect, our suspicion, our rebellion? It could be anything. But have we grieved the Holy Spirit? Have we grieved Him? I tell you, one way we know we can grieve Him is through sin. And reading through the chapter, it talked repeatedly about our faith. It will be done unto the measure of our faith. Jesus said it many, many times. Do we grieve Him with our lack of faith? I tell you, it's a time for us to repent. A time for us to reverse the acts, the attitudes that we have developed as traditions of being of His church. I tell you, worship. Worship will, regardless of what kind of music we sing, whether it's a contemporary hymn or Isaac Watts or even a chant that was way before Isaac Watts, regardless of what it is, when we come and we have a right view of God, when we come in one accord with Jesus Christ, having a passion for Him, it won't matter what we say, sing, or do. Our hearts will just be flooded over with the Holy Spirit. And one question. Could maybe the most terrible disease that could present itself, and not generally speaking, but we're talking here, that could be maybe in our congregations today, is that we are too familiar with God. Could we be too familiar with God? And we read these at our New Beginning time. I wanted to share with them today, and we're closing. God, you are Shafet, our judge. You are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. You are Ish, our husband. You are Yahweh Nisi, the Lord, my banner. You are El Shai, the living God. You are Yahweh Sikenu, the Lord, our righteousness. You are Abba Pater, our Father. You are Kadash Yisrael, the Holy One of Israel. You are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. You are Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies. You are El Shaddai, God Almighty. You are Adonai, our Lord and our Master. You are Yahweh, Jehovah. That means He is Lord, He is holy, He is righteous, but He is loving. You are our Elohim, our God and our great Creator. You are El Elyon, our God Most High. You are El Olam, the Everlasting God. You are the Lord of the harvest. You are El Okla, a consuming fire, and El Kana, a jealous God. You are Yahweh Siri, the Lord, my rock. You are Yahweh Ra'i, the Lord is my shepherd. You are Yahweh Kadash, the Lord who sanctifies. You are Maon and Maxe and Magon and Metsuda and Migdal Oz, our dwelling place, our refuge, our shield, our fortress, and our strong tower. And you are Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is our peace. This is the God that we sometimes can be too familiar with. I tell you, church, we must repent to where we no longer neglect the Holy Spirit. He is to be worshipped. He is to be obeyed. And when we worship and when we obey, we open every door of our life to where He can enter in and fill us just the way we see in the apostles. We should surrender every room in this temple and allow Him to occupy our life as our Lord and our Master. Okay, as Rhonda and Felicia are coming, church is about Jesus. We see that. We go back, and why it was important in the introduction to put what we talked about last week. The foundation is in being obedient. And be obedient in what? Being obedient to this. If you love me, keep my what? Keep my commands. My commandments. It's about being in one passion. That one passion is about Jesus Christ. It's about waiting on Him and not trying to manufacture anything from our own strength. It's about Him. And then it's about praying. It's about praying. Say, when Christ is honored, the Spirit is welcome. Because the Spirit was sent by Christ. And where Christ is glorified, the Spirit will move around freely. One last verse. Ephesians 4:30. I'm going to read it. I have it copied and pasted. It'll be up on the screen. You write it down and definitely go look at it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He loves us so much that when we insult Him, He is grieved. When we ignore Him, He is grieved. When we resist Him, He is grieved. When we doubt Him, He is grieved. We're about to play a soft tune of just a time of reflection, of invitation. If you need to repent, this is the time to do it. Either where you're sitting or somebody will come pray with you. I will pray with you. If you need to talk about Jesus, let's talk today.